The following quotes by Puritans and other authors are those that benefited a friend of mine named Ellie, and I wanted to share them with you by narrating them in the hope that they could be helpful to somebody else. Beginning with the Puritan William Secker, "By affliction the Lord separates the sin that he hates from the soul that he loves." Matthew Henry, "Our temptations, if not yielded to, are not sins. They are afflictions only." Again, Matthew Henry, "We cannot alter the disposals of providence. Therefore, we must humbly submit and resign ourselves to them." J.R. Miller, "The Master told Paul that a thorn was necessary to him to save him from becoming proud." We may think of our thorn, too, as something we need. In place of allowing it to irritate us or to spoil our life, its mission is to make us sweet, patient, loving. Many people beseech the Lord to take away their thorn, yet it may be that the prayer is not answered, will not be answered, should not be answered. It may be that the thorn is necessary to keep them low at God's feet. John Mason, "Two things should comfort suffering Christians, namely, all that they presently suffer is not hell. Their present suffering is all the hell that they shall suffer." Again, John Mason, "Afflictions are not so much threatened as promised to the children of God. By affliction, God separates the sin which he hates from the soul which he loves." Sin is a poison and affliction is a medicine. If the servants of Christ are ever so afflicted, yet his heart is with them and his eye is upon them. Though the hand of God may be against you, yet the heart of God may be towards you. What is bearing a temporal cross compared to the wearing of an eternal crown? Our enjoyments are greater than our afflictions, and our afflictions less than our sins. Our suffering should stir up our graces as well as our griefs. John Flavel, "Cultivate a habit of communion with God. This will prepare you for whatever may take place. This will so sweeten your temper and calm your mind as to secure you against surprises. This will produce that inward peace which will make you superior to your trials. Habitual communion with God will afford you enjoyment which you can never be willing to interrupt by sinful feeling. When a Christian is calm and submissive under his afflictions, probably he derives support and comfort in this way, but he who is discomposed, impatient, or fretful shows that all is not right within. He cannot be supposed to practice communion with God." John Newton, "Whoever is truly humbled will not be easily angry, nor harsh or critical of others. He will be compassionate and tender to the infirmities of his fellow sinners, knowing that if there is a difference, it is grace alone which has made it. He knows that he has the seeds of every evil in his own heart, and under all trials and afflictions he will look to the hand of the Lord and lay his mouth in the dust, acknowledging that he suffers much less than his iniquities have deserved." J.C. Ryle, "Suffering is a part of the process by which the children of God are sanctified. They are chastened to wean them from the world and make them partakers of God's holiness. The captain of their salvation was made perfect through sufferings, and so are they. There never yet was a great saint who had not either great afflictions or great corruptions." Philip Melanchthon said it well, "Where there are no cares, there will generally be no prayers." Thomas Brooks, "Saints spring and thrive most internally when they are most externally afflicted. Afflictions are the mother of virtue." Samuel Bolton, "Afflictions which come upon the godly are medicinal in purpose." Charles Spurgeon, "I am afraid that all the grace that I have got of my comfortable and easy times and happy hours might also lie on a penny. But the good that I have received from my sorrows and pains and griefs is altogether incalculable. Affliction is the best bit of furniture in my house. It is the best book in a minister's library. J.C. Ryle, there are no lessons so useful as those learned in the school of affliction. John Calvin, when visited with affliction, it is of great importance that we should consider it as coming from God and is expressly intended for our good. Thomas Watson, does any affliction befall you? Remember, God sees it as that which is fit for you, or it would not come. Your clothes cannot be so fit for you as your crosses. God's providence may sometimes be secret, but it is always wise. Just so affliction in itself is not joyous but grievous, but the Lord turns it to the good of His saints. Poverty shall starve their sins, and affliction shall prepare them for a kingdom. Therefore, Christians, believe that God loves you and that He will make the most cross providences to promote His glory and your good. William Gurnall, Christian in Complete Armor. I do not wonder that the wicked think they have God's blessing because they are in the warm sun. Alas, they are strangers to God's counsels, void of His Spirit and sensual, judging of God and His providence by their report. Their present feeling makes of them like little children who think everyone loves them that gives them plums. But it is strange that a saint should be at a loss for his afflicted state when he hath a key to decipher God's character. Christian, has not God secretly instructed thee by His Spirit from the Word how to read the shorthand of His providence? Dost not thou know that the saint's afflictions stand for blessings? Every son whom he loves he corrects, and prosperity in a wicked state, must it not be read a curse? Does not God damn such to be rich, honorable, victorious in this world, as well as to be tormented in another world? God gives them more of these than they seem to desire sometimes, and all to bind them faster up in a deep sleep of security. As Jael serves Sisera, he shall have milk, though he ask but water, that she might nail him sure to the ground. Thomas Brooks. By afflictions, troubles, distresses, and dangers, the Lord teaches His people to look upon sin as the most loathsome thing in the world, and to look upon holiness as the most lovely thing in the world. Sin is never so bitter, and holiness is never so sweet as when our troubles are greatest and our dangers highest. John Flavel, affliction is a bitter pill, which being enwrapped up in patience and quiet submission may be easily swallowed. But discontent chews the pill, and so embitters the soul. James Smith, there is infinite mercy in your present trial, as dreadful as it may appear to you. There was an absolute necessity for it, for He does not afflict willingly nor grieve His redeemed children. John Bunyan, do not even such things as are most bitter to the flesh tend to awaken Christians to faith and prayer, to a sight of the emptiness of this world and the fadingness of the best it yields? Does not God by these things oft times call our sins to remembrance and provoke us to amendment of life? How then can we be offended at things by which we reap so much good? J.R. Miller. The Master told Paul that his thorn was necessary to him to save him from becoming proud. We may think of our thorn, too, as something we need, in place of allowing it to irritate us or to spoil our life. Its mission is to make us sweet, patient, loving. Many people beseech the Lord to take away their thorn, yet it may be that the prayer is not answered, will not be answered, should not be answered. It may be that the thorn is necessary to keep them low at God's feet. John Flavel, cultivate a habit of communion with God. This will prepare you for whatever may take place. This will so sweeten your temper and calm your mind as to secure you against surprises. This will produce that inward peace which will make you superior to your trials. habitual communion with God will afford you enjoyment, which you can never be willing to interrupt by sinful feeling. When a Christian is calm and submissive under his afflictions, probably he derives support and comfort in this way. But he who is discomposed, impatient, or fretful, shows that all is not right within. He cannot be supposed to practice communion with God. You should have lower views of yourself than any other one can have of you. Get humility, and you will have peace, whatever be your trial. Joel Beakey. If you are presently undergoing profound trials, learn from the Puritans not to overestimate those trials. Read William Bridges' A Lifting Up for the Downcast, Thomas Brooks' A Mute Christian Under the Rod, and Richard Sibbes' A Bruised Reed. They will show you how every trial can bring you to Christ, to walk by faith, and to be weaned from this world. Charles Spurgeon. Trials teach us what we are. They dig up the soil and let us see what we are made of. John Newton, from the book, More Than a Calvinist. But the Lord's appointments to those who fear Him are not only sovereign, but wise and gracious. He has connected their good with His own glory, and is engaged by promise to make all things work together for their advantage. He chooses for His people better than they could choose for themselves. If they are in heaviness, there is a need be for it, and He withholds nothing from them but what, upon the whole, it is better they should be without. Thus the Scriptures teach, and thus we profess to believe. Furnished with these principles, we are at no loss to suggest motives of patience and consolation to our brethren that are afflicted. We can assure them without hesitation that if they are interested in the promises, their concerns are in safe hands, that the things which are present are not joyous, but grievous, but they shall in due season yield the peaceful fruits of righteousness, and that their trials are as certainly merciful as their comforts. We can prove to them from the history of Joseph, David, Job, and other instances recorded in Scriptures that notwithstanding any present dark appearances, it shall certainly be well with the righteous. John Mason. A man shows himself to be a Christian when he chooses rather to suffer than to sin. John Flavel. Yea, nothing is more common among men than to venture eternal damnation rather than suffer a separation from their sins. J.C. Ryle. I earnestly entreat all sick believers to remember that they may honor God as much by patient suffering as they can by active work. Nancy Guthrie. We can make a very long list of purposes for which God intends to use suffering according to the Scripture. But here are just a few. To put God's glory on display, John 9, verse 3. To make the life of Jesus evident, 2 Corinthians 4, verses 10 and 11. To live out genuine faith, 1 Peter 1, verses 6 and 7. To cause us to depend on Him more fully, 2 Corinthians 1, verses 8 and 9. To reveal hidden sin or keep us from sin, 2 Corinthians 12, verse 7. To experience that Christ is enough, 2 Corinthians 12, verse 9. To discipline us for holiness, Hebrews 12, verses 10 and 11. To equip us to comfort others, 1 Corinthians 1, verse 3. To make us spiritually mature, James 1, verses 2 to 5. To make us fruitful, John 15, verse 2. To shape us into Christ's likeness, Romans 8, verse 29. To share in the suffering of Christ, Philippians 3, verse 10. J.C. Ryle. Suffering is a part of the process by which the children of God are sanctified. They are chastened to wean them from the world and make them partakers of God's holiness. the captain of their salvation was made perfect through sufferings, and so are they. There never yet was a great saint who had not either great afflictions or great corruptions. Philip Melanchthon said it well, where there are no cares, there will generally be no prayers. Charles Spurgeon, better to be taught by suffering than to be taught by sin. Thomas Brooks, look that you love the Lord Jesus Christ with a superlative love, with an overtopping love. There are none have suffered so much for you as Christ. There are none that can suffer so much for you as Christ. The least measure of that wrath that Christ has sustained for you would have broke the hearts, necks, and backs of all created beings. John Eadie, are we not entranced with the dignity of our Redeemer? And are we not amazed at His condescension and love? That the Creator and Upholder of the universe should come down to such a world as this, and clothe Himself in the inferior nature of its race, and in that nature die to forgive and save it, is the most amazing of revelations. Dare we lift our hearts to contemplate and credit it? And yet it is truth, most glorious truth. Truth sealed with the blood of Calvary. What sublimity is shed around the gospel. The God of the first chapter of Genesis is the babe of the first chapter of Matthew. He whom Isaiah depicts as the Lord God, the creator of the ends of the earth, who has measured the waters in the hollow of His hand and meted out heaven with a span, is the Christ crucified of evangelical history and apostolic preaching. He who in the pages of Jeremiah is the true God, the living God, and an everlasting King, is in the pages of John the Word made flesh, the weeping Jesus, the Master girded with a towel and washing His disciples' feet, the sufferer crowned with thorns and nailed in nakedness to the cross. He who is depicted in Ezekiel is seated on a sapphire throne with a rainbow for its canopy and the cherubim for its bearers and guardians is none other than He whose garments were divided by His executioners, yea, whose corpse was pierced by the barbarous arm of a Roman soldier and probed to the very heart to prove the reality of His death. He who warned the ancient people that they saw no manner of similitude in the day when He spake to them at Horeb, says at length to a group standing around Him, behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself, handle me, and see. He by whom all things were made had not where to lay His head. What faith and power and extent should be reposed in such a Savior, God? Surely He who made and who sustains the universe is able to keep that which we have committed to Him, and will not, from inability or oversight, suffer a confiding spirit to sink into perdition. J.C. Philpott. But when all sources of earthly joy dry up, and there is nothing but sorrow and trouble before you in this world, as long as life remains, when you are afflicted in body, poor in circumstances, tried in your family, distressed in your mind, and there is nothing but grief and misery, then you have room made in your heart to receive the sweet consolations of God's grace. John Macduff. Sorrowing one, it is on you that this great God lavishes His deepest, profoundest sympathy. You are the battered flower He loves most to tend. You are the drooping member of the flock whose wounds He loves most to bind up. Charles Spurgeon. I would sooner be holy than happy if the two things could be divorced. Were it possible for a man always to sorrow and yet to be pure, I would choose a sorrow if I might win the purity. For to be free from the power of sin, to made to love holiness, is true happiness. J.C. Ryle. A saved soul has many sorrows. They have their share of bereavements, deaths, disappointment, and crosses. What shall enable a believer to bear all this? Nothing but the consolation there is in Christ. Jeremiah Burroughs. It is the way of God to work by contraries, to turn the greatest evil into the greatest good. This is the art of arts and the science of sciences. The knowledge of knowledges. To understand this, that God, when He will bring life, brings it out of death. He brings joy out of sorrow, and He brings prosperity out of adversity. Yea, and many times brings grace out of sin. That is, makes use of sin to work furtherance of grace. It is the way of God to bring all good out of evil. Not only to overcome the evil, but to make the evil work toward the good. Now when the soul comes to understand this, it will take away our murmuring and bring contentment into our spirits. Matthew Henry. The second death is unspeakably worse than the first death, both in the agonies of it, and as it is eternal death, it is indeed awful to die and to be always dying. If a man is kept from the second death and wrath to come, he may patiently endure whatever he meets with in this world. Jonathan Edwards. The world is all the hell that a true Christian is to ever endure. Matthew Henry. It is a common deceitfulness of our hearts to make light of our own sin by dwelling upon other people's sins. John Flavel. What health is to the heart, that holiness is to the soul.